Mr. Bob Carlisle.
Good afternoon. So, a couple of people are together, and one of them, they're driving home and says, well, I have an idea. Maybe you want to do something tonight? I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not too tired. We could do something. Well, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Well, how about we go out to eat? Okay, I could do that. Where do you want to go? I don't know. You asked first. So, okay, let's go to our favorite place. Let's go there. Okay, let's do that. Hey, maybe afterwards we can go see a movie. Well, what's on? I don't know. Let's just go see what's over there. We'll pick something out and maybe watch that. Okay, I think we can do that. So afterwards, the typical feeling is, well, dinner wasn't as good as it usually is. I don't know what happened. It's our favorite place, but it just didn't seem to work out. And the movie was kind of odd. It just really wasn't that enjoyable. Let's look a little different date or time spent together. Let's say a group of us, three or four of us, get together and say, hey, like a fast is coming in 2 weeks, but let's say in 3 weeks from now, why don't we all get together, three or four of us, let's go out to dinner somewhere, and let's go to a movie afterwards. Now, this is different. This is being planned. So there's anticipation. You think about it. You plan about it. You plan what clothes you're going to wear. You plan where you're going to go. You talk back and forth between each other and pick out a restaurant. Talk about what we're going to do. You make a reservation. You look at the different theaters in the area, all the different movies that are playing. Try to find something that everybody will enjoy. You get together. You go out to dinner. You go out to the restaurant. Totally different experience. The anticipation, knowing the date's coming. You're looking forward to the time. You're looking forward to being with the people. You've made a reservation. You've planned for it. You've planned what clothes you're wearing. You get a totally different response. Now, the same thing could happen. You could end up with the same mediocre food and maybe the same odd movie. But at the end of it, you're going to have a totally different feeling because you had a good time, you planned it, you went out, you overlooked the small imperfections because you took the time to prepare and do the best you could, and you're happy with the overall outcome. Big difference, but you actually did the same things. What I'd like to do is compare the concept that I've just given you today to the date that we have with God. Every week we have a date with God for 24 hours. When that sun sets on Friday at 5 o'clock, we have a set of time that is set aside that is for us with God. We know it's coming, but do we plan for it? Do we look forward to it? Do we set our time aside? Do we look forward to picking out the suit or the clothes we're going to wear, make sure it's pressed, make sure that it's prepared, make sure that the shoes that will match the suit or the dress are polished and cleaned and ready to go? Do we do that, or do we just kind of slide along? God has set aside a time. He's made it holy. He's set aside blessings for those who keep this Sabbath time correctly. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Let's go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, and we're going to read verses 16 through 26. And this is discussing keeping God's Sabbath day and what they were doing in the wilderness. This is God preparing his people and telling his people how to keep the Sabbath while they're wandering through the wilderness. This is the thing which God has commanded. Gather it for every man. We're talking about manna now, food. And according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet and they had the omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered a little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. It's kind of like the loaves and the fishes. God was giving them a special meal. And he's telling them how to eat the meal and how to apportion it. Yet there's still a little bit of God's special blessing here. If you didn't get quite enough, you still got full. If you got a little too much, then it was still enough. It worked out right. It was kind of like the fishes and the loaves. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses and not to God. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was mad with them. He was wrought with them. And I can assure you, God was too. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. If they left it out, it would ruin. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. 2 omers for one man. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." So God had told them, on the Sabbath, it's going to be different. This is special. It's my holy day. It's my holy Sabbath. You know, God gave the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. He's teaching them, reminding them. Remember, Exodus is not the first time that God gave his laws or his commandments to the people. It's a reminding them. They're being retold what they knew before. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath day unto the Lord. Bake whatever you're going to bake today, and boil whatever you're going to boil today. And that which was left over and remains, you can keep until the morning. Now remember what happened the last time they kept until morning. God is making it special. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses had said, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field." That's why God said to take a double portion on Friday. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall not be any out there. And it came to pass that they went out, some of them, on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?" God was not happy. I'm providing you something special. It's a miracle to begin with that you have the manna. You know when you have the manna, if you have some left over, it spoils. But I'm going to make it so it doesn't spoil. But I want you to prepare for the Sabbath day. You get a double portion. You cook it, you boil it, you bake it. Whatever you're going to do with it, you prepare it before the Sabbath. And it's going to keep all the way through the Sabbath. You'll have no problem with it. But you have to be prepared. This is my holy day. I want you to be prepared. I want you to look forward to this day. This command that God gave us to be prepared for the Sabbath, a lot of time is ignored. And today we're going to talk about being prepared for the Sabbath. There's basically two ways that we can keep the Sabbath day. It's another sunset. Did you really keep track of when it was? Or you just kind of looked out, oh, it's sunset. You came home from work, you're puttering around the house, and you realize when you look out the window, oh, it's dark. The Sabbath is here. I wonder what we'll eat tonight. Did you buy something special? Maybe you'll just call some others and see what they're doing. Maybe check and see what the family's doing. Ask your wife when you get home what she might like to do. Of course, Sabbath morning, we sleep in. A lot of us do. And we kind of wander around. We get up in the morning, kind of lazy. Look in the fridge. Nothing inspires us. Maybe we'll run down to the corner and grab something. You go to the closet. Maybe you've got 3 or 4 suits. You've got plenty of dresses. You'll just grab something. Maybe you didn't look ahead. You didn't plan. You end up changing what you wear because you find out the shoes aren't ready to match whatever you have. You go to church. What are you going to do after church? Well, let's see what somebody else is doing. Maybe somebody's going out. Maybe they're not. Maybe if they do, we won't. Or, you know, we may just come back home and fix something. We've come to a point, I think, where it's pretty common in the church that we play Sabbath by ear. We just kind of show up and kind of see whatever happens and see what's going on. And we eat or do whatever we want. And that isn't really the way God wants it. We see the examples as we read today. God wants us to be prepared to keep the Sabbath. When he provided manna, he told them what to do and how to do it. And the Sabbath is something we should look forward to and plan on. We know it's coming. Today is not a surprise. You know, if we just got a phone call every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they let us know when the Sabbath was on a random day of the week, once a week, it would be different. But we know when the Sabbath is. We know when it's going to be. We know when we need to be here. Now, there's a second way we can keep the Sabbath. And this is the way that we should strive to do. The second way starts with the previous Sabbath. At the end of the Sabbath, we should give God thanks for the Sabbath day that we just had and enjoyed. We should ask God to help us prepare for next Sabbath. We should give a prayer that God would help the men with their messages, prepare us to be able to receive it, to get a good night's sleep, to be with the people that we know have physical illnesses, that have a hard time making it to services. We should think about this before next Sabbath. We should be thinking about who's preparing messages and the hall being ready and all the men that are setting up the hall and everybody, all of us, getting in cars and traveling up and down the busy freeways and the potential accidents and problems that can have. The time to think about Sabbath is a Sabbath before. And thank God for the Sabbath that you just had and enjoyed, and ask Him to help you prepare, and all of us to prepare. You know, I've been preparing all week to speak today. I know that there are people here that pray for the men that are preparing. I know that when we go to Africa, when my wife and I, or John Elliott or anybody else, goes to Africa or goes to some far difficult place, that we pray for them. And it makes a huge difference. The last time John Elliott went to Africa, and there's a lot of people that know about it now and all the difficulties and one thing and another, they didn't get sick at all. That's the first time ever in like 12 or 15 years that he's been doing this. They did not get sick. That's unheard of. You don't go to Kenya for a month and not get sick. They're leaving this afternoon, by the way, just as a sidelight. They're leaving this afternoon and going over to Africa. They'll be doing East Africa. John is going to be picking up several, Mr. Elliott is going to be picking up several other countries in Africa, going down through South Africa and so forth. They're on an extended trip. I would ask that you please keep them in your prayers. Traveling there is dangerous. Being there can be dangerous. The health issues are enormous. And they're going to be there for an extended period of time, traveling over a great deal of land and area that can be very difficult. So please keep them in your prayers. Let's go to Leviticus 24. And let's read verses 5 through 8. Leviticus 24, 5 through 8. Now, this is something that was done throughout the Old Testament. And it's not something we do today, but my purpose for bringing it up and reading it is this is something that took preparation. And this was done every single Sabbath and was commanded by God to be done every Sabbath. And this is the showbread that was prepared every Sabbath. And thou shalt take a fine flour and make 12 cakes thereof. Two-tenths of deals shall be in one cake. And you shall set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire to God. So there's not only food, but there is a beautiful odor with the food, a beautiful scent that is set there for it. This is a meal being prepared and offered to God. And it was done every week, and it was prepared for every week. These loaves were made every week. Every Sabbath he shall see it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. This was what one of the things they did to show their covenant with God and their respect for God and the loaves that were prepared and that were offered. This was the showbread that was given each week. They took the time to prepare it. They took the time to plant it. And it was the way that God had commanded them to do. When Elaine and I travel to Europe, Kenya, or even going to Yuma, we have to plan ahead. Now, obviously, going to Kenya, there's airline flights and there's all sorts of things to prepare. But the Sabbath especially is a time to prepare. And even when we're just going to Yuma, it's a half-day drive. And we want to make sure that our accommodations are paid before we get there, because I don't want to be driving up and down the street trying to find a place to stay on the Sabbath. Before we ever leave our home here in Riverside, I know where I'm going to stay. I know where I'm going to eat. Our hotel is paid for. We have special snacks and stuff in the car that we have along the way to make it enjoyable. We have things that we have on the way back that we look forward to going to Yuma. Even though it's a long drive across the desert, we look forward to doing it because we plan ahead for it. By planning ahead and getting these things out of the way up front before the Sabbath, we're not trying to go into a grocery store and feeling guilty because we're trying to buy something on the Sabbath because there's nothing in our hotel room and we have no snack between breakfast and maybe we don't start till 2 o'clock and we've already had one meal and don't really feel like another. We plan ahead. That's the way that you should do it. You should look ahead for what may happen. Each week, we should make sure our cars have fuel in them. And I like to wash my car. I know maybe it's a vain thing, but I think it's right. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to say that when you come to church, you're coming before God. And I remember as a boy, and he said, if you don't own a suit, you make sure that the nicest shirt you own is clean and pressed for the Sabbath. And it doesn't matter how old your shoes are, you polish them before you come to church. And if you can afford a tie or a suit, then you have that if you can afford it. But you always come before God prepared, and you always wear the best that you can. And Mr. Armstrong was always adamant about that. I remembered that and respect that from the time that I was a boy. All the way down to shining your shoes, I remember that. It's something that we should all look forward to and we should all prepare for. In doing this, in preparing, in going to the store on Friday and buying something, maybe your favorite thing for dinner Friday night, or for Sabbath evening, Sabbath afternoon, Sabbath morning, make the Sabbath special. Buy the things you like to eat. Buy what's special to you. Plan ahead and enjoy the Sabbath day as it comes. It's something that we need to prepare for. Let's look at Leviticus 23, just over the page here, on the other side of the page, and look at verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever to your generations. The feast days and the holy days are God's. And let's remember the Lord of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ said that the Sabbath day is mine, it's the same God. It's the same God who said, I want you to get double manna and keep it. I want you to prepare these loaves in advance for Sabbath before it gets here. I want you to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is the same God that we see in the New Testament. Let's go to Exodus 16, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Now, we've already read through this once, but I'm going to make a point here. And he said to them, this to the morrow, the rest of the holy day, Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you're going to bake. Prepare what you're going to prepare. And then verse 27, and it came to pass that they went out, some of the people went to gather on the seventh day. Verse 29, so that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. God doesn't really want us going shopping on the Sabbath. Now, if there's an emergency, you forgot, something's short, obviously the concept of the ox in the ditch does exist, but don't let yourself fall into it every single Sabbath. That's not what is really being planned for or look forward to here. Let's go to Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, right here almost in the middle of your Bible. Nehemiah. And let's see what's going on here. Now, these are reforms. See, 1031. That's actually the second one. 10. 29 and 31. I'm still on 13. 10, 29. So they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, into an oath, to walk in God's law. So they're making a promise to God that they're going to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. And in verse 31, and if the people of the land bring wares or any victuals on the Sabbath that day to sell, that we would not buy of them on the Sabbath day, on that holy day, that we would leave that seventh day and the exactation of debt. In other words, he's telling the people, you're making an oath with God to keep the Sabbath day properly. One of the things you do not do is you do not buy and sell on the Sabbath, and you don't let people set up in church or in the entryway to and from church to buy and sell things. This is what was actually going on. Remember Christ throwing the money changers out. What were they doing? They were buying and selling doves and animals for sacrifices, but they were doing it and they were making money at it and they were conducting business on the Sabbath. And that isn't what God wants. And it's not what he wants in their presence. Now let's go over to 13. Okay, now this is a time when Nehemiah is trying to reform the people. And let's start off here in 15 through 22. In those days, saw I in Jerusalem some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing sheaves on the Sabbath, ladening asses, loading stuff up. People were working on the Sabbath. And there dwelt men from Tyre also there, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Somebody asked me recently, why did God have Israel kill the people when they took the promised land? And if you go back and read right after he tells them to do it, it's because I do not want you to learn the ways of the heathen. Don't marry them. Don't let them marry you. Don't intermix with them. Kill every single last one, or they will guide you away from me. And this is what we're talking about happening here. The people around them are taking them away from keeping the Sabbath correctly. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this thing that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us? They've just gone through all kinds of tests and trials and war and tribulation and being captured and enslaved. And you bring this upon the city, more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Now this is Nehemiah, and watch what's going to happen here. And he charged that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. Leave all these other people outside the city, close the gate, and lock them out until after the Sabbath day. This is what he's saying. And some of my servants said I at the gates, and they should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind were lodged without. They were outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them, and I said to them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. The merchants wouldn't even listen, and he had to threaten them. We're not going to let you in. We don't want the temptation of you sitting outside the gate so the people inside want to do business with you. It's God's Sabbath. We keep it. We don't do business on the Sabbath. Go away. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So he's saying, forgive us for having made a mistake, and I want the Levites to step up and charge men to stand at the gates to make sure that these people do not come and go. Or sit out there like a pack of vultures, and there's always somebody who's weak or didn't plan, and it's an opportunity for them to get led astray. Let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 1. Matthew 12 and verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 8. And it came, and at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat it. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, we're talking about Pharisees, and without going into great detail, God discusses how to keep the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments in about three or four paragraphs. The Jews have over 1,200 rules and regulations on how to keep the Sabbath. They've got it all the way down to where you cannot eat a bite bigger than a fig because a fig was made by God. Therefore, it's a perfect proportion that you should put in your mouth, and you shouldn't eat anything bigger than that or that weighs more than that on the Sabbath day. When we were in Israel, they actually set the elevator on the Sabbath to stop on every single floor going up and every single floor going down. And we were on the 17th or the 15th floor or something. And it was ridiculous because it took you 30 minutes to get to your room and 30 minutes to get down. But that's so you'd have to push a button because the buttons work. You know, you go into the bathroom, into a public toilet in Jerusalem, and on the Sabbath, there's a stack of paper already torn on a little shelf in the bathroom. So you don't have to work and tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. So this is what he's referring to. You know, they're so picky and finite, And I respect the fact that they're trying to keep God's law so hard that they go too far, but it is too far. And so here's what Christ said. Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him? And they entered into the house of God and they did eat the showbread. Remember we read about the showbread? That's a bread that was made for who? For God. That was an offering made for God every Sabbath. Was it not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? You know, the offerings that were made to God, there were certain portions of these offerings the priests were allowed to eat, but it never went back to the people that made the offering or to the common people of the congregation. The priest didn't have a livelihood and didn't have fields and didn't harvest anything. So of the offerings when they were made, there were certain pieces of the meat and of the bread and so forth that were given them to live on. Not to men of war traveling cross country with David. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless? These men are working. The men that come here an hour early to church to set up are working. And it is the Sabbath. I work every Sabbath. Unless I'm traveling or gone somewhere. Our sound man comes in here an hour and a half early. We all get here an hour or more early. We all work on the Sabbath. But we're not held accountable for that because what we're doing on the Sabbath and what it's for. But I say to you that in the places, one is greater than the temple. And he's, of course, referring to himself. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Christ is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I was the Lord then, and I'm the Lord now. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. They were picking corn and eating on the Sabbath. Yes, they did. And who gave the parable of the ox in the ditch? Well, the same man that was there walking through the corn with his disciples. Do you see anywhere else in Scripture that they were ever caught flat on the Sabbath and picked corn or did something else on the Sabbath? You're not going to find it. It's not there. It happened one time. King David was traveling with men cross country and they were hungry. And he stopped and they ate the showbread, which is wrong. But it happened one time. David is a man who's very careful. David is a man after God's own heart. When he makes a mistake, you can go back and look, and most of the time you won't see him make it again. When he repents to God and he's made a mistake or he got caught short-handed or, quote, the ox in the ditch. Yes, they ate the showbread. And Christ, the God of the Old Testament, said they're not being held accountable for it. But you won't find it again. You won't see that example again in the Old Testament. Occasionally, on extreme rare occasion, if something happens, obviously there's leniency. But it's up to us to be prepared and not let it happen. We need to look ahead and not be caught flat-footed. I am sure that David made sure when they traveled again from that point forward that he was never brought to the point to have to go into God's temple and eat that bread. They didn't turn the holy place into a diner. No one ever did it again. So we look at Joseph and Mary. And this is kind of interesting. They were not able to go into the inn and spend the night, but they were there. Obviously, they had to eat while they were there. They stayed outside. You have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he took a man that was injured to an inn, paid for him to be fed, and put him in an inn. Interestingly enough, Christ didn't do that. All he did, the disciples and he went through, got enough to eat, and called it square. They could have gone to an inn. They could have really stretched this thing out. But he only went as far as they had to take care of what they needed at the time. Let's go to Exodus 16, Exodus 16, back where we started. So it came to pass, they went to the people on the seventh day to gather, and there was none. And of course, we know that God was not happy with that. And he said to Moses, how long do these people refuse to keep it correctly? So the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he's given you on the sixth day a bread for 2 days. Abide every day in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and God, as you can see, blessed them. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. This is my closing scripture today, although I'm going to be talking for a minute afterwards. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and what this really means is, if you don't trample on my Sabbath, don't walk on my Sabbath. So turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. See, if you look forward to the Sabbath and you plan for the Sabbath, you have your favorite meal planned on the Sabbath, you have everything already set up on the Sabbath is a breeze. It's delightful. If you've got everything all laid out and everything's all planned, and everything's all set up, the Sabbath is far more fun to enjoy. And the holy day of the Lord is honorable, and you shall honor him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You will enjoy the Sabbath more. And you will give God delight in watching you keep his Sabbath day. Now, with that said, I made a little list this morning. And just for a practice in thinking of the Sabbath day, and to let you know or to help us all appreciate, help all of us appreciate, because when I go to Kenya or somewhere else, when I come home, it's so relaxing. I just come to church an hour early, set up a few chairs, a little sound system. It's a piece of cake. It's nothing. We have such an opportunity living in this blessed country to be able to enjoy the Sabbath day, a tiny bit of planning, a tiny bit of looking ahead, and we can have such a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath day. When I was in Kenya the first time, I'd gone over there for a week. I went there for the purpose of 1 week of summer camp, which took 3 weeks to prepare for. And when I got back, it was funny. I had a gentleman come to me, and he had this paper he had written, and he wanted to argue the concept of the postponements and the calendar. He says, you know, we've got canned food and prepared food, and we've got gas stoves and refrigerators, and there's no reason for the postponements to be legitimate or for us to pay any attention to them. And so I explained all of this that I'm about to read to you to him. And I said, I want you to understand something. 4/5 of the world does not have electricity, refrigeration, canned food, or are able to prepare meals with a simple twist of a switch. So you happen to live in the wealthiest country on the face of the earth, and you may be able to argue that technically it isn't such a big burden for us to have two Sabbaths back to back and cause a postponement, but 4/5 of the rest of the world are not in that state, nor do they have that privilege. So obviously, if the largest majority of the world is in the position to need the postponements, there's not an argument for it. Because he was trying to say solely on the fact that they're no longer needed, they should be ignored. Here's what I brought up to him. Sabbath day preparation. Number one, you have to pay for a place to stay before the Sabbath, obviously. But see, that's not simple. Because first you have to call ahead and see what there is. Example, I rented an RV park for the kids for the week of camp. Number one, are there toilets? Yes, there are. How many? There are 12. I didn't know to ask. They were all latrines, outside toilets, which really didn't matter because all the kids are used to that. I'm the one that was the problem squatting over this little tiny hole in the ground. I'm got the old knees and the old back. I'm the one that would have liked something else. But something to check into. Are there showers? Yes, there are. I forgot to ask how the water's provided. So I had to warn the kids, and of course myself especially, because the shower water was the color of dark tea, really dark tea. And it was pumped directly out of Lake Navasha, right there, 2-inch line coming out by this old pump that looked like it was 150 years old with a little cup spinning in a circle to keep everything balanced. And all they did is they pumped it up into this big tank, and it had 6 inches of sand in the bottom of the tank, and it came out of the bottom, out the pipe, and on top of your head. So when I showered, I made sure that I put mouthwash in my mouth before I got in the shower so I would not be tempted to open my mouth like you kind of normally do on the Sabbath, or anytime that Sabbath, when I shower, you know, you don't worry about water getting in your mouth, but here you do. So, and I had to warn the kids because we had 9 internationals with us. So I've got almost a dozen kids from the U.S. or from England that if they get this water in their mouth, they're going to get deathly ill. And remember, the Africans do get sick. I mean, they have more of a resistance to it somewhat, but the average life expectancy for a Kenyan is only 50 years old, because by then you've had malaria, yellow fever, and everything else so many times, you're dead. So, interesting thing, safety. Do you have guards? Typically, we hired Maasai warriors to put a perimeter around us, because they are the only tribe in Africa that's allowed to be armed, and so they work as security. If they don't, then you need to know if they have security and or are you in a compound with like an 8 or 10 foot wall around you, because when you get a bunch of people together, you're a target. You're there with wealth, things that they don't have. You have tents, you have food, you have clothing. These are things that people around you do not have. So you're a target on the Sabbath day. When we have the holy days, when we have the Feast of Tabernacles in Kenya, we hire Maasai warriors to stand around us and perimeter our churches until we are gone. We have to have security. We have to be protected. Something you have to keep in mind. Lake Navasha, something I did not know to ask, but fortunately, God bless me and bless the kids to protect us. They had an electrical fence up around the RV park. Now, they didn't have a fence per se, like chain link or something. You had the wires that were electrified to keep the hippos from coming in and killing you at night, because they come out of the lake at night. And they had a wall of cactus about this tall that was very, very thick because of the snakes in the area, and the black mamba being one of them, very deadly. The snakes won't crawl through the cactus. So it was perimetered with cactus and electrified fence, which I didn't know but was fortunate enough to find when we got there. My first year was a real learning curve there. Beds and shelter. Do you have rooms? Yes, you have rooms. So we planned on a couple of us adults staying in the rooms. However, there were no beds, there were no facilities, there was no electricity, there was no water, and there were no bathrooms. So renting a room was kind of a waste of money, and we went ahead and just stayed in tents. Cooking. Sabbath day, you are going to have to prepare some meals. There's no place to go. You're not going out to dinner at Lake Navasha. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Now, this gets real interesting because, number one, you cannot cut down a tree or cut any piece of a tree off for firewood in Kenya. It's against the law. So the only wood that you can have is charcoal, and you'll see people on the side of the road that'll burn it in barrels and make crude charcoal that you can relight with a piece of paper to cook on. Now, there are no barbecues. I looked. It's like an ice chest. I asked about an ice chest. They just looked at me kind of funny. A lot of our members have never even seen a piece of ice. So the concept of an ice chest, non-existent. We're talking about preparing food for these kids on the Sabbath day, and it was a whole new concept of preparation. They have these propane tanks about this big around that you can rent, and the head that screws on is about this big around and is a burner. So you can rent propane tanks, obviously before the Sabbath, because they're not available on weekends, and you don't want to be out shopping on the Sabbath. You can rent those and be prepared with that. Of course, you have to have pans, utensils, something to put the food in and feed the kids, none of which are available there. Or you have to have 3 rocks. Now, Navasha is flat as a pancake, and if you're going to travel there and cook with charcoal, you've got to bring 3 rocks with you. because you have to have something to set the pot on. Think about it. You have got charcoal, you build a fire. What do you put a pan this big around, this tall, with 5 gallons of water in it to heat it to cook dinner? Well, typically they use three good-sized rocks. They build a fire in between them because three is always level. Even if it's not level, the pan will seek one of the three lakes, so it will be level. Then you've got to find food. Now, food is interesting because you have no refrigeration. It's 80 degrees and 85% humidity. So you buy carrots, or you have to buy root vegetables and things that will hold up. They're going to be withered tomorrow, but they'll still be edible once you cut them up and cook them. Obviously, rice and corn are their primary sources, but that has to be boiled, which means you have to have enough fuel to bring a fire to a boil and then cook this stuff down. Now, the real interesting concept is the Sabbath day to us is a special day. And I don't know about you, but the Sabbath is the one day that I allow myself to eat red meat or just about anything I want to. It's the day I don't worry about eating chicken or turkey or something. And I'm a carnivore. So I want meat. Meat's off the list. Off the list. You see, the definition of a butcher shop in Kenya is they killed a cow this morning. They cut him into 4 pieces. Each of the butchers took one leg. They hung it in a tree with a big hook. And they got a piece of plywood behind it, maybe. And you walk up and tell them how much you want. They take a machete and they hack off however many kilos you ask for. There are no cuts of meat. You get a piece of meat. And you carry. And if you don't carry something with you to catch it, a paper bag or newspaper or something, they're going to hand it to you dripping. Okay? And it's still warm. It's never been refrigerated. So it's not going to make it till tomorrow. You don't kill an animal and let it set until tomorrow in 80-degree weather with 80% humidity and it be edible. So actually on the Sabbath, we had no way to prepare meat unless it was canned meat. And the kids weren't used to the concept of corned beef or canned corned beef and tuna or anything. So usually on the Sabbath, we didn't have any meat. It just wasn't something that was available. In choosing fruits and so forth, once again, it gets picked that morning. Someone's sitting on the side of the road. See, there's no stores there. Everybody has a little something growing in their back field. So when you're driving down this dirt road, there are people sitting on the side of the road, and they have these little blankets laying there, and there'll be 3 tomatoes and 6 bananas and a pineapple, because that's what was ripe this morning when they went out to pick it. And if you see something you like, you back up and stop. You barter with them out the window. You buy it. You put it in the car. There aren't markets very often at all, except in really big towns, which I never seem to be near. So we're buying this stuff as we drive down the road, accumulating it day after day to try to get us through the Sabbath and over the weekend. A place for Sabbath services. Now, this is something we really take for granted. In the first place, Kenya is a Muslim state, predominantly Muslim state. What that means in English is you do not carry this in plain sight walking anywhere. You put it in a bag, you put it in a paper, you roll it up, you put it in your briefcase. You don't just walk around with a Bible because it makes you a target. Our people meet in fear often because being a Christian is not a positive lifestyle in Kenya. With that said, when you meet, you'd like to find a building. Does the building have power? If not, can you rent a generator? How many people are going to be there? Do I need a sound system? Where can I rent a sound system? Is it really going to start and work? Half the time you get something in Africa, it doesn't work when you go to use it anyway. So you got to get there early enough that once you rent it, to test it, make sure it even works, before you can even try to have services, make sure the services are available, the building. And then a lot of times it's just finding an open place. Is there an open field somewhere that we can just congregate, sit on the ground, and have services? Because that's what we did a lot of times. And so just Sabbath services. Just having a group of people together takes a lot of planning and a lot of preparation and being ready for just about anything that could happen. So we really have it pretty easy. We've got a really easy lifestyle here in the United States compared to 4/5 of the world. Easily 4/5 of the world. For us to be prepared for the Sabbath is an easy thing, and it should be an enjoyable thing. I want us all to enjoy the Sabbath more. I want us to plan more for the Sabbath. God wants us to plan for the Sabbath. He wants us to be prepared. He doesn't want us to go through the Sabbath haphazardly and just kind of bumble through it. He wants us to enjoy the Sabbath with Him because we have this date with God forever.